Good morning. I'm Luciana, as you've heard. I'm the minister at West Worthing Baptist Church. I'm sure I bring their prayers for you and their greetings. Lord, may the meditations of our hearts and the words from our lips be pleasing unto you, God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So it was about probably 4 days before the crucifixion, 4 days before the cross, 4 days before the world turned dark and the veil was ripped. Jesus and the disciples were hanging out at the temple, as they did. Jesus had just been talking about the abuses of the clergy, the hypocrisy of those who take advantage of humble believers. He had been saying things about the priests and the chiefs of the synagogues and their lavish banquets just before, if you want to go up in your Bible and just see what happens before, how they had lavish banquets while other people, the believers, lived in poverty. When he spots this impoverished widow, who, according to Jesus, is probably not going to live very long because she has just given all that she has. The coins rattled down this metal horn-like tube that they had, and they land on a pile of other coins. Not a lot of noise because it's not a lot of money. But we are told it's all she has. And in the grand scheme of things, amidst the lavish expense of the great temple and its leaders, not very much. A drop in the ocean, as they say. And the widow walks away, probably to die, because there isn't a pension check coming at the end of the month. And she's just given all she has. And then Jesus walks away. And I think he walks away a bit angry. Because as he's walking away, he says, not one stone here is going to be left on top of the other. A verdict upon the place where people like the widow give all that they have, while so many others, like the religious authorities, get to have lavish banquets. In 4 days, Jesus will be dead. And I wouldn't be surprised if the widow wasn't too, being that she just gave everything and she's not going to get another check in the mail. He was dead. The one who preached the great reversal would be dead until he wasn't, of course. And the great reversal was made real. Now, if we rewind about a little over, I just said the word rewind. That kind of reflects on my age, doesn't it? Does anybody under 25 know what the word rewind means? Anyway, rewind, back up, over 1,000 years. And we have a story about another widow. A very different widow. But another widow in abject poverty. A widow who has nothing going for her. Like the New Testament widow, she was very generous. She shared everything, even having nothing. Whatever she did get, she shared with her mother-in-law. Like the New Testament widow, she was faithful. Faithful to the people around her, to her beliefs and her morals and her ethics. And like the New Testament widow, she didn't have anything going for her. Her life was at risk because of the extent of her poverty. Now, the Bible's full of widows, isn't it? I mean, think about any book in the Bible, you can think of a widow that appears in that book. The Bible is, well, it's full of widows, it's full of orphans, it's full of oppressed people. It's basically full of people from the underside of the world. Full of people whose lives are disoriented, crushed by the heavy weight of reality. Full of people who got the short end of the stick on life, who have no great reason to be happy, probably no reason to be happy maybe, who are homeless and oppressed and alone and widowed. It's full of people who are in search of happiness, but really struggle to find it. I mean, even if you think of the main characters in the Bible, you've got Abraham, decades, wandering in tents, wishing for a son. He wasn't very happy. We've got Hebrews roaming around the desert, wishing for what was left behind, hoping for what may be ahead. But, you know, most of them, all of them, just died before they got anything. And we have Jacob running from his brother and then from his father-in-law and not really getting anything. And I don't know, Joseph, who sits in a cell and is enslaved, and even when he's in the palace, he's still rejected by his family. And I bet the reality sits in his stomach like a heavy rock, even when he's well-dressed and well-fed. And a nation that is oppressed by Egyptians, then Babylonians, then Persians, then Greeks, then Romans, it's not very nice. And where is happiness? Where is happiness when things don't go your way? Are you happy? Where is happiness when life just, you know, pulls out its sharp claws, where you lose life and love and family, or even when everything's all right, where is happiness in general? Ruth didn't have very much hope for happiness. You've had the introduction to the book. I didn't watch. I looked it up and I noticed that Peter did the introduction, but I didn't actually watch it. But I'm not going to bore you with more, and I'm sure he did better than I would have. But at this point, Ruth is a foreigner, a member of an enemy nation. She is a widow. She has no reason to expect that happiness is going to come her way. But she does expect that she could be blessed. After all, what is happiness, right? It's a pot at the end of the rainbow that you can just keep looking for it and you never find. It's that sight of the bit of the sky beyond the horizon. You can look and look, but it's there, but you can't see it. It's an unattainable myth. But the Hebrew scriptures, the word for blessed, for blessing, is often translated interchangeably into happiness. Some translations will say, blessed is the man who doesn't sit around with the wicked, and others say, happy is the man. I mean, you know, look at all the translations. Sometimes it's blessed and sometimes it's happy in all kinds of places. Ultimately, can you ever find happiness? It will slip through your fingers the moment you touch it, like pouring water. But we can be blessed. And I would wager that to be blessed is as close to being happy as we can ever get. Now, Ruth is the opposite of that widow whom Jesus saw. The widow who has salvation right there, but instead surrenders the meager blessings that she still has in hopes of doing the right thing. of God granting her some future afterlife happiness based on what she gave. Ruth doesn't give up, doesn't resign herself to the status of widow, of outcast and unworthy. She goes to Boaz that night and expects that maybe, just maybe, her life will be blessed and everything will change. That life can be reoriented from loss into goodness, from emptiness into abundant life, from loneliness and poverty into family and love and belonging. That everything can be transformed and the great reversal can be true in her life. Now we want to note that it's believed that Ruth 3 happens on Pentecost Day. You know, the Feast of Weeks, when the harvest is celebrated, that's Pentecost Day. They're on the threshing floor after the great harvest, and they've given thanks because, well, there's no Jerusalem yet, and therefore no temple, and, you know, no synagogues, no centralized place where people would celebrate such feasts. And so it would have been celebrated in their individual farms and communities and villages. They've just had the big harvest, and, you know, this festival of weeks, It was the time, the only time, when the offering to God was leavened bread. And that was meant to signify, leavened bread was made, it was made to signify the Gentiles also inheriting the blessing of God. It was meant to say that the promise to Abraham is indirectly also for the rest of the world. All the world would be blessed through the Jews, through the promise that God gave to Abraham. And it's believed that that's Pentecost, basically. And to think that on Pentecost, this Moabite woman would come to Boaz, would come to this harvest, to the threshing floor, after he drank and ate and celebrated and believe that she can be blessed with new life against all odds. Is that what Pentecost means to you? That you can be blessed against all odds? I've read that the book of Ruth is the theology of resilience among vulnerability. It probably is. It's true that the example of believing that one can be blessed even when one's entire life has unraveled and been disoriented, experienced tragedy after tragedy, that only blessing is what one can hope for after that. Not happiness, but then whoever gets happiness? Rabbi Sacks says that happiness is the refusal to be defeated by tragedy. He says that faith is the pursuit of holiness and not happiness, but that happiness is the result of holiness. It is better to be blessed than to be happy. Here is Ruth on what is could well be Pentecost, heart racing, tiptoeing through the threshing floor, finding Boaz. She is the epitome of the most vulnerable member of society. She is poor, she is widowed. She is foreign, she is alone without blood relatives in the world. She is a Moabite who is hated because of ethnic and religious prejudice. She's been living in Bethlehem all this time, which is called the House of Bread, but she has had nothing except this man's generosity. And she lies at his feet, under his covers, which many scholars believe is euphemism for other activities under the covers. But anyway, there are no children here. And but it's Pentecost. And she is poor. And she is alone. And she is hopeless. And she dares to believe that she might just be blessed now. That good things are about to happen to her. After a series of tragedies, that God wishes to bless her. Kierkegaard wrote in his journal, "It takes moral courage to grieve, but it takes religious courage to rejoice." I love that quote. Did you get that? Or were you doing your shopping list in your head? It takes moral courage to grieve. It takes religious courage to rejoice. She seems to be willing to move from grief to joy. She has the religious courage to believe that she can be redeemed, that her grief can end, that she and Naomi can be okay, more than okay. And when Boaz wakes up, he will be her redeemer, redeem more than just her place in society, but reorient her entire life. Would make her no longer a widow, no longer a Moabite, no longer an outsider, no longer alone without family or means, that she would be blessed, truly live a blessed life. Now that other widow, she walked away without taking any notice of Jesus and his disciples. A band of at least 13 blokes sitting around the temple talking about the things of the kingdom. I mean, you know, have you seen people from that part of the world in a big group? I'm sure they weren't very quiet. And they're all hanging out there and they're talking about the kingdom of God. And she comes in and she's within sight of them, but she doesn't see them. They challenge the temple, the oppression, the taking advantage, the wealth of the priest, the hypocrisy of it all. But she didn't hear or take any notice. There was redemption and blessing. There was living water which could fill her cup to overflowing, transform and reorient her life like Ruth's redemption. But she did not stop and did not turn her head. She surrendered all she had and walked away and didn't dare to dream that her Redeemer was here. And in 4 days, he would die for her and for you. Are you happy? Has life given you enough to make you happy? I doubt that. Because you can never have enough that you can be happy. If you had the whole world, you would still think of something else that would make you happy if you had it. But you may find yourself blessed. You may have found the religious courage to rejoice, to be resilient, even through vulnerability, to recognize reversal when you see it, to go to Jesus and be blessed with new life. And that is happiness. May it be so for you.